As we come before you on this Lord's Day, what a privilege it is to hear the reading of your scriptures and the preaching and the teaching. And yet, Lord, we recognize that if this is just the work of men, it has no value. And therefore, we ask that you might strengthen a weak vessel, a human vessel, that the word of God might be preached and proclaimed with clarity and faithfulness under the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, that's not enough. May your people be filled with the Spirit of God, that they might love the truth, that they might receive the truth, that they might hear the truth, that they might hide the truth, the scriptures within their hearts, that they might not sin against you, that they might be strengthened in their faith. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, and I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 19. For those of you who are guests with us, I've been preaching through the Gospel of John for some time. I think this is probably sermon like 61 or so, to give you an idea where we're at. John chapter 19, beginning with verse 38, as we read about the burial of Jesus Christ. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so that he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day. For the tomb was nearby. And thus concludes the reading of God's word. Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians? That's not enough scripture to read on a Sunday morning. That's a travesty. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, and let's read a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet I, yet not I, excuse me, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. And thus concludes the reading of God's word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the passage that we just read together, the Apostle Paul encourages us. He gives us an admonition. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand." And then he makes a great statement here, a powerful statement, "by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached you, unless you believed in vain." Then Paul says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." And he received this directly from Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know, if we look at the Apostles' Creed, in light of the Apostles' Creed, we confess, every time we confess this creed, we confess that I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Was crucified, dead, and buried. Why is it important for us to know that Jesus Christ was buried? Why is that so important? Because the way Paul lays this out in 1 Corinthians, he says, this is the gospel. And he doesn't include a very long list of things. He includes that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that he was buried. That he was buried. You know, we don't always put a lot of emphasis upon the fact that he was buried. I asked my family this last week after reading this text, have you ever heard a sermon on just this text and the burial of Jesus, apart from a catechetical sermon of preaching through the outline of the Heidelberg Catechism? And my family was like, no, which tells you my preaching only has so much impact, because I did preach the Gospel of John many years ago in another church. I didn't remind them of that at the time, but I do that this morning. So obviously it was not very memorable, so I'm going to get to do it again. I hope I do a lot better this time. But in fact, I'm so concerned I do better, I've actually prepared two sermons on the burial of Jesus Christ. But if the first one is sufficiently bad, maybe I won't preach the second one. We'll see here. But the burial of Christ as an article of the Christian faith, as part of the very foundation of our faith, identified with the gospel. This is the gospel. This profoundly impacts me, partly because of the way I was raised. I was raised in a tradition where there was so much emphasis upon your experience that at some level you looked inward and you examined your experience and how you felt, and that's where you stood. And Paul says nothing about your experience here. He says nothing about your feelings, but he talks about standing in this, receiving this, and not believing in vain, which means if you believe in vain, you didn't really believe. And therefore, the emphasis here is outward. It's on what Christ did historically on the stage of history. In time and space, God acted. And if you notice this morning, the call of worship that I used, the various psalm that I used, made reference to the fact that this salvation was accomplished in public, and all the world has seen this salvation. And therefore, the Christian faith is different from any other religion in the sense that, you know, all the various Eastern religions whether it be Hinduism or Buddhism or whatever flavor you choose of paganism, monism, it all has to do with something experiential, something mystical, something subjective. But Christianity is absolutely objective. It's focused upon what God did through the incarnation by sending his Son to execute the Father's plan of redemption. And Jesus says over and over and over in the Gospel of John, "For this reason I was sent by my Father." And if you can't believe the words that I say because of the words of my Father, everything I do comes from my Father, then believe the works that I do, because who else can give sight to a man who was born blind? Who else can speak to Lazarus and give him life? And I tell you, I am the resurrection and the life. I have come to execute my Father's plan of redemption. And therefore, the articles of faith, whether it be the fact that Jesus died for your sins and he was buried, all these things are foundational because they're all things that Jesus Christ accomplished in fulfillment of everything that his Father assigned to him and required of him as the better mediator of a better covenant, as the better prophet, the better priest who offers his own body, as the better king who conquers us by his word and spirit and subdues us and brings us to himself, which we all need, because you won't love the truth apart from him doing this for you. And that's, therefore, all this rest, our entire faith rests upon Jesus Christ and what he actually accomplished in history. And therefore, the gospel writers, in this particularly John here, pays careful attention to the burial of Jesus Christ. We know about the persons who buried Christ. They're mentioned by name, and we can follow these men. They're historical figures. Second, he indicates the mode and measure, the manner in which Christ was buried. I'm going to say more about that, Lord willing, next week. And third, some of these details. This is going to be a two-week project. And third, the day and the hour when it happened, and finally the place and location where they laid him, which is significant, by the way. If you think that these things are trivial and not important, you are mistaken. There's nothing relative to the passion of Christ that's not important. As I have stated before, the Gospel of John and the Gospels in general basically are books about the passion of Christ with long introductions. Half of John's Gospel is about the last week of Jesus' life. And therefore, as a Hebrew writer, as the narrative slows down, that's the Hebrew way of showing you this is really, really important. More ink, the slower the novel, the story moves now, is showing this is what it's all about. Pay careful attention. And therefore, this material is not included just because you might be curious. And the gospel writer wants to satisfy your curiosity. He could care less about your curiosity. He wants to provide you with a foundation for your faith. And therefore, that's what this is all about. Now, this morning before we came in here, and I was with the elders and the deacons, I read from Isaiah chapter 11, starting at verse 1, and I read to verse 10, where we read, and this is significant, "His tomb shall be glorious." If you were to go back to Palestine, the nation of Israel, and you were to go back to the place where Jesus was buried, you would find, now I haven't been able to do this because it's outside of my budget, but I'd like to do it, to actually see this. It would be interesting because people make pilgrimages there. And it's now it's all been decorated. But Isaiah is not talking about Jesus' tomb being glorious in terms of the physicality of the location in the tomb. What makes it glorious is what Jesus Christ accomplished and who he is. I will say more about that, Lord willing, next week. I have a whole thing I want to do with that. And therefore, we're going to move on this morning. That's just kind of a teaser for next week. The burial of Jesus Christ is important because it verifies his death. And we knew there would be, the enemy would do everything he could to deny the reality of Jesus' death. And even with his burial, the enemy seeks to undermine the idea that Jesus actually died. The fact that Jesus was buried in the manner that he was buried and Pilate was involved in this record verifies that, in fact, he was buried. You don't bury people who are alive. You don't bury people who are sleeping. You bury dead people. And when someone has remained in a grave for the period of time that Christ remained for 3 days, that just doesn't happen unless you're dead. And therefore, our faith is not based upon this blind leap of faith. I hate that. If you think your faith is based upon a blind leap of faith, well, then you're a mystic. That's not Christianity. That's something subjective that you feel and you base everything upon some emotional state or something subjective that you've determined to be true inwardly within your own. That's a totally different spirituality. That's pagan spirituality. That's not biblical spirituality. Biblical spirituality is objective. It's based upon something that happened outwardly in history, something that can be verified. There is no leap of faith. The leap of faith is not believing. Unfortunately, because belief has to do with the sinful condition of a dead heart that's in bondage because it's spiritually dead, man starts off with a deficit. Man starts off in a position of unbelief because of Adam's sin, the spiritual condition that all men are born into. That's the starting point. The starting point is not neutrality. The starting point is not objectivity. The starting point is unbelief. Because all men, apart from the grace of God, are under the tyranny of Satan. They belong to the kingdom of darkness. Their mind is controlled because their heart is part of their mind, and they have a heart problem that fundamentally they cannot do anything about. Dead people can't fix dead people. It requires intervention, divine intervention from God. And therefore, God's divine intervention is all based upon what Christ did in time and space, in history. And because of what he did here, it's marvelous. And his burial is marvelous. I can't wait to preach on that next week. Well, this morning I want us to think about, for those of you who are note takers, the fruit of Christ's death and burial. The history of Jesus Christ died and was buried is simple enough for a child to learn at a very, very young age. Very, very simple. But the power and the fruit of the history is something that only God's Spirit is able to teach us. And God can do that for a very young child. It has nothing to do with age. In Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the sower and the seed, the gospel word is cast upon the ground indiscriminately, promiscuously. Even the path. You can tell it was not a Dutch farmer throwing the seed out because he would never waste seed in bad soil. He would never be so indiscriminately with his seed because that would be bad stewardship. But in the gospel economy, in the economy of God's kingdom, the word of God, the gospel word, is indiscriminately cast. It is broadcast indiscriminately, promiscuously, all over, rocky soil, thorny soil. Doesn't matter. It's cast out. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, this is Jesus, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In the parable of the sower and the seed, bearing fruit is associated with he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Bearing fruit is associated with preaching. Bearing fruit is associated with hearing. With hearing. You know, I find it interesting because in my experience in terms of pastoral ministry and pulpit ministry, if I'm honest, in the life of the church, there's been a lot more emphasis on the preacher and the ministry of the preacher as opposed to hearing. And if there's a problem, it's always assumed it's the preacher. The problem here was not the seed. The problem here had to do with the hearing. I think that doesn't mean that you don't have bad preachers and unfaithful preachers. I'm not justifying that or defending that. But in the context, in the biblical context of Matthew 13, the emphasis here is upon hearing, and those who hear are identified with having good soil in their hearts, and they bear a harvest. And you know, there's a huge difference between a harvest that's 100-fold versus 30-fold. I mean, there's no comparison. You know, if you're dry land farming in eastern Montana, you might be really happy to get 30-fold. But if you're raising corn in Whatcom County, you better get a whole lot better than 30-fold or the dairy's going under. Northwest Iowa, they get 200-plus bushels per acre. Rains every afternoon. It's perfect. There's a big difference here. And there's a big difference then even within the fertile ground, which poses a huge problem, a challenge for elders and ministers. Because as they care for God's people, they have to try to discern, is this a 30-fold harvest? Are we dealing with somebody whose faith is being squeezed out by the thorns? The word is being squeezed out by the thorns and all the overgrowth. And that's why I'm so concerned about God's people. Because in the midst of all the COVID stuff, people have been confronted with all kinds of cares and concerns. And I've seen people who hear better than they've ever heard. And I see other people drifting. This is illustrated in the life of the Apostle Paul. I read from 1 Corinthians 15, and I read far enough so that this was included in what I read, where the Apostle Paul says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and by his grace toward me was not in vain." And then he goes on to say, "But I labored more abundantly than all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul recognizes he's not worthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church. That's his perspective. And he recognizes that although he is not worthy, he has received an abundance of God's grace. And even compared to the other apostles, the harvest is 100-fold. Even relative to the other apostles, which might be 80, 70, 60-fold. And yet Paul attributes this to the grace of God. I am who I am by the grace of God. And Paul recognizes that in God's grace, he's empowered me. I work with an intentionality. I work with an energy that even the other apostles don't have. Because in the back of my mind, all I can think about is I persecuted the church. I drug moms and children and dads out of their homes with the intent. I was there when Stephen was stoned. And as his conscience accuses him, he just knows that's not who I am by the grace of God. That's not who I am anymore by the grace of God. There are two great tests. Well, before I go there, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may hold on to that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I want you to think about that in contrast to what we read in 1 Corinthians 15 about the gospel I preach to you. Stand in this. Paul is saying, even though I labor effectively more than the other apostles, I am far from being perfected. The struggle is intense. Remember what he says in Romans chapter 7, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he cries out, Jesus Christ. The intense struggle, the recognition that I am what I am by the grace of God, the recognition that I need to hold on as the Lord holds on to me. A sense of God's not going to let go. But there's a recognition, there's a struggle here. And there's two great tests in terms of the fruit of faith and the fruit of this gospel. The first is temptation. The second is persecution and distress. And in the midst of temptation, we see true faith. In the midst of distress and temptation, we see true faith. You know, in light of what had happened Friday, I called my good friend in Alaska, Bernie Van E, who, you know, he's 71, and I've known Bernie for a long time, and he's been a part of this church up there that's coming into the URC at this next classes meeting. And I knew that Bernie had a young man from the Ukraine who went to Westminster Seminary, and this young man and his wife, and they have children, spent a year with Bernie in Alaska and being mentored by him. And Bernie invested his life in this man. This Ukrainian man is absolutely brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. And the church up there, all the people, they just rave about this guy. He's just phenomenal. Pastoral skills are like just off the chart. Amazing teacher. And he teaches at a small seminary in Kiev. So I had to ask about Fedor. I said, Bernie, what's going on? He says, well, his family, they're in a refugee camp. But he stayed behind with the church. Haven't heard from him for a week. Don't know if he's alive. The fruit of faith. The fruit of faith. So here you have Satan with his guns. And you have Satan intimidating and threatening and deception and seeking to bring fear. And here you have the fruit of faith. Circumstances don't produce that. Intellectually believing in the death and the burial of Jesus Christ don't produce that. The Holy Spirit produces that. There has to be an internalizing of this history of Christ and what he's done. And as it's internalized, the Holy Spirit is at work. All of a sudden, then when we're faced with the temptation, because of what's going on internally, is God, by the working through the agency of the Holy Spirit and the Word, is that Word bears a harvest. As that word bears a harvest, this man, this woman are saying, no. No, can't do that anymore. It's not who I am. In the face of persecution, intimidation, I'm not going to let myself be controlled by fear. It's not enough to know the history of the articles of faith. The demons know that and they believe it. True faith must always include knowledge, but knowledge alone is not equated with true faith. True faith will always include knowledge and trust. A sure-hearted conviction that everything God says in His Word is true. A true-hearted conviction that when Jesus Christ died, He died for your sins. And when He was buried, your sins were buried, never to be seen again. Taken to the grave. Consider the following quotation from Martin Luther. Martin Luther's become one of my favorite authors. His writing on the Gospel of John is honestly maybe one of the best things I have ever read in my life. His insight is incredible. He's like the favorite thing I've read in the last year. Martin Luther. That happens when Christ's tomb is regarded not merely with the outward eyes of the body, but with the inward eyes of faith. We must believe with our heart without wavering that in Christ's tomb all our sins are covered up and buried. And they're not resurrected. For just as He took all our sins with Him to the cross and bore them in His body on the cross, so also He took all our sins with Him into the tomb, and they were buried with Christ in the tomb. Do you believe that your sins were buried in the tomb with Jesus Christ? The body of Jesus Christ was wrapped in the sins of those whom the Father had given to Him. His body was wrapped in sin, damnation, misery, fear, affliction. But all these things were covered and buried so that these things might never harm those who believe in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul explains how our relationship with sin is forever changed because Jesus Christ died and was buried, and He rose again. Listen as I read from Paul's apostle, from Romans chapter 6. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Skipping on. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. If you're under law, your relationship with the law is do this and be blessed, and when you fail to do it, it's condemnation, condemnation, death, death, no hope, no mercy, no grace. But when you're under grace, your relationship with the law is through Christ. And in Christ, you died, which is why you are dead to sin. Dead, dead to sin. And in order for you to not be dead to sin, Jesus Christ would have to come under the bondage and dominion of death again. And that cannot happen and will not happen. And therefore, who you are, regardless of how you feel, regardless of what other people think of you, regardless of what you think of yourself, who you are is defined by what Jesus Christ did in His saving life, death, burial, and resurrection. The problem is you don't believe it. That's the problem. The problem is your heart hasn't kept up to who you are, caught up to who you are in Christ. We haven't internalized this sufficiently. And there's this process by the Holy Spirit of continually being taught and reminded. That's why you need to hear the gospel. And that's why true fruit in your life will never come about just through the ministry, the third use of the law. Because that's like saying, here's the road, walk the road. And you're saying, well, I don't have the energy. I don't have the desire to walk that road. The gas, the motor, it all comes from the gospel. The renewal, the strength, the comfort, it all comes from who Christ is and what he did for you. And your ability then to, by the grace of God, to internalize that, to identify with that and recognize who you are in light of the person of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And it's not intuitive. The law is intuitive because you're creating the image and likeness of God. The law is intuitive. The gospel is not intuitive. We have to continue to hear this. We have to continue to, and as we hear it, the Lord strengthens our faith. There's renewal. There's a feeding as Christ is proclaimed to you. Rest in him. Believe that you have died to sin and that you have been spiritually resurrected and you are a new creation. Rest in Christ. The fruit of resisting temptation and not living in fear and doubt when you face troubles and persecution. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. In the midst of these afflictions, God, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, works in our hearts. Creates within us a love for the truth, a love for Christ, renewal. And there's this growth in sanctification, fleeing from sin, saying no to sin, recognizing the temptation of sin, recognizing the struggle with sin. And rather than living in terms of your life dictated by the circumstances of the world, there's an internal peace that surpasses reason. Because circumstantially it doesn't make sense. It's a peace, it's a comfort that comes about out of the knowledge of the gospel and who you are in Christ. Understanding this identity that you now have as one who is in Christ. Whoever believes this from the heart speaks and thinks in the following manner. I quote from Martin Luther. This will be my last quote from Luther today. If Christ has died and been buried for me, then there is nothing lacking. All my sin, misery, and affliction are buried with him. Therefore, my heart is confident and unafraid. Even when temptation and affliction shall come, my heart hopes without any hesitation in my Lord Jesus Christ, who has buried all my sins and afflictions. Martin Luther knew something about having his life threatened. Let's pray. Father in heaven, do for us what we are not capable of doing for ourselves. We can certainly, a small child, in terms of just knowledge and information, can understand the historical record, can understand that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. But in terms of our hearts being good ground that bears a harvest, we can't do that. If there is to be a harvest, it's because we hear, we receive. It's because there's faith. It's because we stand in what we know to be true, even though everything else says it's not true. Because we are convicted, convinced that the Word of God is true. We are convinced of what Christ did, that he didn't just do as some sort of historical figure, but he did for us. And therefore, our relationship with him, our union with him, as we are as a branch grafted into the vine, not by our own doing, but by the Holy Spirit. As we are grafted into Christ by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, may the life and the nutrients and the blood of Christ flow through our veins in such a way that the resurrection life is in us. And we recognize that in Christ, in fact, we have died to sin. In Christ, in fact, we are a new creation. We are resurrected in Christ spiritually. And even now, our union with Christ is such that spiritually we are seated with him at the right hand of the Father's throne. And even right now, then, we have the authority, the power to say no to sin and temptation. We have the power, Lord, may you continue to fill us. May you continue to renew us. May you continue to transform us in the image and likeness of Christ. Give us the mind of Christ. Strengthen our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.